Well, amen. Good to be with you today. Looking forward to our time together this week. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to know that I really enjoyed our time of fellowship last night around the Thanksgiving supper, and that was really a good supper. You know, I travel around the country. I'm in all kinds of churches. Let me verify that. But they all have their own personalities. So let me put it that way. And some of them they'll have they're going to have a pitch-in dinner, or that's what we call our home pitch-in dinner. I know potluck, whatever you want to call it. But I've gone to some, and I'm looking forward to it because we have great pitch-in dinners at home, like you folks here, great cooks and all of that. I've gone and had bologna sandwiches. Hot dogs for a pitch-in dinner. I'm thinking, you people just don't get it right. You had the right kind of pitch-in dinner here last night. I just want you to know, when I left there, I was fed up, okay? It just, it was automatic. And so, not only had the good meal there, but somebody made German chocolate cake. Can I get an amen here on that? And that was very good. And if you didn't get any, it's because I had two pieces, okay? And so, anyway, we had a good time together and looking forward to fellowship this week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read verses 10 through 13. For our text, and I'm going to center my attention on verse 13, but I want to give the background here a little bit. Paul, writing here to the church of Thessalonica, he said, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." He's talking about his manner of life and ministry there. And the reason they exhorted and charged and what they were working toward in verse 12 was that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And every time I read that, I think none of us are worthy of God. Amen. It's all by grace. We don't deserve it. But the idea of walking worthy of God is walking worthy to be called a Christian, worthy to be called a child of God. And we ought to all strive for that in our lives. And then in verse 13, he goes, another thought that goes with this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I want to make a statement to get started this morning, and before you start throwing things at me, most of you agree with what I say here anyway, but I want to clarify it. I believe that our relationship to God's Word is the most important relationship we have. And I know people would say, and I would agree with this, say, "But preacher, our most important relationship is our relationship with God." And I agree with that. But I say our relationship with God's Word is so important because our attitude toward the Bible and our response to its teachings, that's what will determine our relationship with God. What I'm saying is, you cannot have a right relationship with God without having a right relationship with this book. And that stands to reason. We think about it. Jesus is the living Word in the flesh, the revelation of God in the flesh, and in course through His teaching and preaching, His life and ministry. The Bible is the living Word on written page. They're not exactly the same thing, but they're absolutely inseparable. They are both the revelation of God. I want to ask you today to consider this thought. What is your relationship to the Bible? What is your relationship to the Bible? My first question is, do you love it? You know, I pastored for a long time, and the different homes I would go into over the years, I remember a couple of them in particular, where I would go in to make a visit, and when the pastor's there, you know, somebody say, "Oh, pastor, I need to show you my Bible." And they would, maybe on a mantle or on a shelf or on a end table or something, they'd get a Bible and they'd bring it over. And usually it was an old, tattered, worn-out Bible. And they'd show me a Bible that belonged to their parents, one of their parents or their grandparents, or maybe a preacher that was special to them. And they would show me that Bible. And as they would carry it, you could tell that they were cherishing what they had there in their hands and because of who it belonged to and what it meant, but for sentimental reasons. And they love that Bible, but not like I'm talking about loving the Bible. And I'm not criticizing them for that at all, but there are people who have a Bible like that that they cherish because of who it belonged to, but they also love the Bible in the right way. Those who cherish the old tattered Bible that belonged to somebody else, they love it as an ornament. We ought to love this as a part of our life, every day of our life. When we say we love the Bible, if you love the Bible, you ought to love it enough to read it. Amen? And it ought to be something that you study it and you love to hear it taught and preached by those who are true to the Word of God. You're endeavoring, if you love the Word of God, you ought to endeavor to conform your life to the commands and the principles of the Word of God. What I mean, conform our life to it, talking about we ought to obey what the Bible says. Is your relationship that you share it with others? Do you view the Bible as inerrant and infallible? That's the way we ought to look at the Bible. Is it, and I didn't make this up, but this statement means so much to me, is it your supreme rule of faith and practice? Just breaking that down very quickly here in Sunday school today, but we can spend more time on it. The supreme rule, when we say supreme, it means it's incomparable. It's above all others. The word rule means a standard or a guide. If you have a ruler in your desk somewhere, a ruler is a standard for how long an inch is or an eighth of an inch or whatever, however it's divided up there. It's a standard there. And if it's a good ruler, you can use it to draw a straight line with too. And it's a standard. Is the Bible your rule or your standard of faith? When we talk about faith, we're talking about our beliefs. We're talking like the faith delivered to us in the entirety of the Word of God. We're talking about our beliefs or our doctrines. Is it your supreme standard for what you believe and for practice? Practice, that's how we live our lives. That's what we do and don't do and what we value and don't value. And that's the whole of it all. Is it your supreme standard for what you believe and how you live? You know, we live in a world of experts today, don't we? And when I think of many of the experts, I think of X, that used to be, and spurt, that's not much either, amen? We're talking about people who contradict the Word of God, people who give lip service to the Word of God, but they go a different direction in their lives, and they're considered experts. And we ought to have a right relationship with the Bible in that we treat it as our supreme rule of faith and practice. Do you receive it and respond to it as the Word of God? Or do you treat it as just the advice and opinions of men? We'll say more about that here in a minute. But Paul said, for this cause, thank we God without ceasing. He said, we just can't stop thanking God for this reason. It's because you receive the Word of God as the Word of God and not that of the Word of men. By the way, most commentators, you read about the church at Thessalonica, they consider Thessalonica to be a model church. And I believe the reason they could become a model church is because they had a right relationship with the Word of God. And that's how we become the kind of Christian we ought to be as well. My question as I start today is, if I could show you something from the Bible that you're doing that you should not be doing, or if I could show you from the Bible something you're not doing that the Bible says you should be doing, how would you respond? What would be your response to the Word of God if I could show you clearly from the Word of God? I'm not trying to set you up here today. I could follow with a big list of things, and I've done that before, but that's not my plan today. I may do a few things here before we get finished. But how would you respond to the Bible when what it says conflicts with the way your life is? What you believe and how you live. I want to spend some time today talking about some of the wrong ways that people respond to the Bible. Some wrong ways that I've noticed over the years. And you might see yourself in some of these, and hopefully you see yourself in, yeah, I've done that before. Hopefully you're not doing it now. But if you are, that's... you need to figure out what response you're going to give to it. Amen? But I've noticed that a lot of people, when they see that they're disobeying God's Word, their response is they rationalize and make excuses. Very common that people rationalize and make excuses as to why they're disobeying God's Word. I've heard things like this: you don't know what I've been through. Preacher, you just don't know how I've been treated. You know, we've all been through some things, and we've all been treated unfairly or even sinfully. People have done wrong things to us. You know, that's not an excuse to disobey the Word of God. heard a preacher several years ago, and he was talking about a man in his church. And the man had grown up and in a bad home life situation. He had a wicked stepfather. And his stepfather abused him in any evil way you can think of. He abused his son in that way. And this boy grew up that way. And he's a member of an independent Baptist church near Indianapolis. And the pastor knew about the man's background. And the man's married, got a good family. He's a faithful, godly man in the church and serving God like a man ought to do. Amen? The pastor asked him one day, and when they were alone, he said, "I know some things about your background, and I know how you've been treated and the types of abuse you endured as a child growing up." He said, "I have to be honest with you. Many people that I've dealt with over the years who've had those situations in their lives, they are in a lot of ways messed up. And a lot of them seem to never get over those things." And he said, "Could you tell me what happened with you that helped you to be as you are now and balanced and serving God and so forth?" And he said, "Pastor, I decided a long time ago that I was not going to allow my life to be defined by what somebody else did to me." Do you know that every true Christian has the ability to make that decision? And by the grace of God, go forward and do what's right and live right? You know, you don't have to be... By the way, none of us were raised in a perfect environment. Amen? People are there blaming things happen to them in their lives for the way that they're not what... they blame that for their not being what they ought to be and not living like they ought to live. Juan and I years ago were counseling with a lady in our church. She had come and she wanted us to counsel her, and she was a professing Christian, actually a member of our church, and she had some real issues in her life that were pretty apparent, and some things that she was doing wrong, and of course, you know, you reap what you sow, and we could see things happening in her life as a result of the sin in her life, and she came for help. She came with the right attitude and spirit, and I did what I always do when I deal with somebody like that. I opened the Bible. I started talking about, you know, these things, some things that need to change in your life if you want to get better results for the way things are turning out in your life and your relationships with other people and different things. We could talk about that day. And I showed her two or three things, and she almost, not in a belligerent fashion, but almost whimpering, you know, in a whining kind of thing, she said, "Preacher, I know I'm wrong, but I just can't help it. That's just the way I am." You know, a lot of people have it in their mind that they're different and can't be any better than what they are. And she said, but you need to do what's right here. And she said, "But preacher, it's so hard." And I said, "I know sometimes it's really hard to do what's right. But you need to remember that difficult does not equal impossible." And, you know, one of the things I would bring up, and all of us do things that are difficult. All of us, hopefully, every one of us do things that our flesh doesn't want to do, but we're supposed to do. Can anybody relate to that besides me? We all do that. And one that I think of is probably every one of us here knows what it's like, maybe not every day, but from time to time, and we've had this in our lives where when the alarm goes off in the morning, we don't feel like getting up. Anybody like that besides me sometimes? Somebody said, "Every day." Okay, you know, I understand what you're saying there. But, you know, hopefully you have learned to get up when you don't feel like getting up. One thing about it, I'm sure you don't hold down a job very well if you can't get up when you're supposed to get up. And there's other responsibilities in life. Now, somebody here says, "Well, preacher, I get up at 4 o'clock every morning and I get up. I'm alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic, and I'm ready for the day." And if that's you, I'm not sure I even like you. You know, we all do things that are difficult. And, you know, getting up in the morning's a real simple illustration of that. But sometimes it is really tough. And we get up and do what we're supposed to do. And then the Word of God tells us we're to give up this that's wrong, or give up that that's wrong, or we need to be faithful in doing this other thing that's right, and I ought to be doing it. And we say, well, it's just too hard. I believe by the grace of God, we can do what's right. If it's something we're supposed to do, God will help us to do it. By the way, and I'll mention this maybe in the course of the meeting, but I want you to understand here, the Bible tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Did you know that growth, by definition, involves change? This old flesh doesn't like to change. We like our comfort zones, don't we? Sad to say, we get real comfortable with what could be called ruts. Spiritual ruts. Sinful ruts. Or practices in our lives. If you want to become what God wants you to become, you need to change. It will involve change. You need to be willing to change, even if it's difficult. Of course, the other thing that people do is they blame shift, and that's all a part of what we're already talking about here. It's the one in the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam, when he was confronted with his sin, he said, "It's the woman that thou gavest me." He blamed his wife. And not only was he blaming his wife, he was blaming God. And people today are blaming their husband or their wife or their parents or their brother or somebody in their life. They're blaming, "I would be better if it wasn't for so-and-so in my life." We make excuses. We blame shift. What people are trying to say is, my situation is special. And you know, there is no such thing as an exception. And can I tell you this? You really don't want to be the exception. Because sinful living pays a price. Amen? If you will learn to obey God and conform your life to the Word of God, I'm not saying you won't have problems. We all have problems. But you'll have the grace of God at work in your life. And you'll have victories and you'll have joy that you cannot have in a life of disobedience. So you don't want to be the exception. You want to be the one that conforms his life to what God says. Another way that people respond in the wrong way is what we read in our text here. They say, that's just your opinion. Every preacher who's been preaching any length of time has had somebody come up to them sometime, maybe right after the service or during the week or whatever, and say, "Hey, you know what you preached? That's just your opinion." And my response to that is always, if it's just my opinion, take it for what it's worth. But if it's accurate proclamation of the Word of God, your controversy is not really with me. Your disagreement, your conflict is with God. And you don't answer to me about this, but you will answer to Him. And you need to understand, it's not just the preacher's opinion, if it's thus saith the Lord. When people say it's just the preacher's opinion, they're treating the Word of God as the word of men. We need to treat it as the Word of God. Here's one that would almost be amusing if it wasn't so common and so destructive. Is many people, their response to the Word of God when it points out their sin is they try to determine how wrong it is. Think about that. How wrong is it? Is it acceptable with others? Can I still be well thought of within my church family? Does anybody follow what I'm saying? I know I ought to be doing this or that. But can I neglect this thing that God says I'm supposed to do and still be considered a good church member? By the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, there are churches you can go to, you can do almost anything. And if you don't get a pat on the back for it, at least nobody says anything to you about it, including the preacher. You know, the Word of God tells us what's right and what's wrong. And people try to determine, is this acceptable with others? What will be the consequences if I don't change? How bad is it? How bad is it? Can I remind you that we do not get to determine the consequences? God's the one in charge, isn't He? And by the way, you can be sinning against God in one area of your life and pay the price in another area of your life. Because God does not section off our lives into categories. Are you following what I'm saying? Like our church attendance category, our giving category. Are you following what I'm saying here? My Bible reading category, my soul winning or evangelistic witnessing category. He doesn't section it off into things like that. My parenting category. Are you following? You know, we can be sinning in this area and it can affect any or all other areas of our life. We need to understand that in our lives today. We do not get to determine the consequences. And you need to remember the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. He seeth all our goings, the Bible says. You don't get away with anything. If I can't get away with it, how bad is it? Can I get away with it at least for now? And we don't know. We don't know. We're going to answer to the Lord when it's all said and done. We know that. But be it known, He's at work in our lives day by day right now. And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receives. We need to understand that today. Trying to determine how wrong it is. Is it acceptable? Sometimes people respond to the Bible when they know they need to make a decision or commitment for the Lord, and they say, I'll have to think about that. And then they try not to think about it. Between my year in secular college, where I got saved in secular university, and between that and going to Bible college, I was out of school for a little over a year because I was signed up for my second year in secular college, but I surrendered to preach that summer. I was a young Christian. I wasn't even a year old in Christ yet, and I thought I ought to spend a little time in a church. I was by then teaching a Sunday school class, and I want to see how a church works and what it is and so forth. But anyway, it was my decision to stay and serve there or be in the church. And I had a secular job for the summer that they let me keep through that year and the next summer. And I tried to be a witness for Christ there. And one of the guys that I worked with and worked close to, he was actually over me in our department. And I witnessed to him as well as I did the others and so forth. And he came in one Monday morning, and his name was Art. We called him Artie. He came in one Monday morning and said, hey, you'll never guess what I did this weekend. And I said, well, I don't know. What'd you do? And he said, I went to a revival meeting at such and such a Baptist church in our area. And I said, well, good. He said, I'll tell you what, that preacher was good. And I said, great. And he said, he almost got me. That's sad words, isn't it? And that, I think, was probably on Saturday night that he had gone to church, and he came in Monday morning and he was telling me that story. And I said, well, Artie, you need to get saved. You need to receive the Lord. You're going to face eternity and you need to know the Lord. You need Him in your life now. And he, you know, he blew me off then. It was over by then. As far as the strong conviction, but he did remember it. By the way, I didn't get to lead him to Christ, but several years later, I was home and I heard that he had gotten saved. Praise the Lord for that. A seed had been sowed, and God used that in his life. But many people who say, I have to think about that, they don't think about it, and they die and go to hell. We need to realize not only do sinners go to hell, but Christians forfeit a whole lot when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ and what they could have done for the Lord here by saying, I'll have to think about it. You know, people, maybe in these services this week, there'll be maybe even some of you, God, you get under conviction, God deals with your heart, and you say, I got to think about it, and you get out of here, and it's gone. Or at least it doesn't come back for a long time, and you waste time serving God. Some people, even people who call themselves Christians, when they see they're not right with God in an area of their life, their response is, so what? Because they quite honestly don't care. And I'm telling you, that's a dangerous place to be. We need to respond to the Word of God properly. Now, those are some of the ways I've noticed. And you could probably add to the list or modify the list or elaborate upon the list. I know we could do that today. But you know, there is a right way to respond to the Bible. and it's the same every time. The way that a Christian ought to respond to the Bible when it points out our sin is found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Four things we need to do when we see that we've been doing wrong in the sight of God according to His Word. First of all, confess it to God as sin. Now, to confess it as sin is as much as we're capable, that means we're to agree with God about our sin. And when I say as much as we're capable, we know it's wrong. We agree with that, and that's the easy part. But we need to, it needs to be repulsive to us because it is sin. And I don't think we see it, I don't think we're capable of seeing exactly like God does in that respect. Anybody understand what I'm saying here? Just like we're not capable of loving as much as He does. But we confess it to God as sin. When you see that you're wrong, it's not like, okay, preacher, you got me that time. I guess I ought to do something about it. That's not seeing it like you need to see it. Confess it to God as sin. And then, of course, the natural thing is the second thing, ask God to forgive you of sin. And the third thing is commit yourself to doing what's right in the future. That's called repentance, turning away from it and wanting to do what's right. And then the fourth thing is claim God's promise that by His grace, that is with His help, you can do what's right. You can do what's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, that is, He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God always makes a way for us to do what's right instead of what's wrong. There was a comedian many years ago. Some of you will show your age a little bit if you know who I'm talking about. But there was a comedian did stand-up comedy routines back when they weren't all dirty and so forth. But you could actually watch this guy. And he had a famous line in about every time I ever heard him. Not a lot of times I hear him, but I heard him enough time to remember him on TV. And remember he would say, talk about something he did he shouldn't have done. He got in trouble. And his response was always, the devil made me do it. Anybody remember who that was? Flip Wilson was his name, right? And so the comedian there. But he said, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil can't make you do anything. If you're a child of God, you're born of the Spirit of God, you're indwelled by the Spirit of God. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can have victory through the Lord. The Bible says there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. You're not the exception. Every kind of temptation you've ever faced, others have faced it and got victory. I know temptation can be considered a trial in life, and that always brings with it a temptation to sin due to that trial. But temptation is also just the plain solicitation to do what's wrong instead of what's right. And they only come in three forms. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or a combination of those. And your temptation probably happens at a different address. The people involved may be different names. You follow what I'm saying? And every detail about it, as far as those kind of things, can differ a little bit. But the temptation is the same kind of temptation. There's none that's common to man. You don't have a unique. There's none that's not common to man. There's none that's unique to you in every way. God is faithful, who will not suffer. He'll not allow you. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. My pastor used to say that the Lord will never allow you. He'll never allow more to be put on you than what you can bear. And I believe that's true. With the temptation, He'll make a way to escape. Remember when Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States, his wife Nancy brought forth a campaign that had to do with drug abuse and other, alcoholism and so forth, how to get victory. And she coined the phrase that became very popular, just say no. You know, that's basically how we get victory in most situations. Just say no and mean it. By the way, she made it popular. That principle has been in the Word of God a long time, hasn't it? God enables us to say no and to do what's right, that you may be able to bear it. So confess it as sin. Ask God to forgive you. Determine to do what's right. And claim the promise that you can do right with God's help and by His grace. Now, I would like to be able to stand here and tell you, I got saved in September of 1969. That is the truth. That's 52 years ago now, if you add it up. I would like to be able to tell you that throughout my Christian life, every time I ever read in the Bible or heard a preacher preach or a teacher teach, and I found out I was doing something wrong, I went through those four steps and I never did it again. Never did any of them again. But if I told you that, I would be a liar, wouldn't I? There is a fifth step, and that is repeat as needed. Repeat as needed. Because you will need to. You know, there are a few things in my life when I found out they were wrong, I stopped and I never did them again. I can honestly say that about a few things. But there's what the Bible calls besetting sins. And those are the ones that the temptation keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. Some of those things in my life, I would confess and get victory for a few days and then be back at it. Or I get a few weeks or even a few months. And I would find myself going back into that thing. Does anybody relate to that besides me? All of us have that. And what you need to do is any time and every time you slide back into that thing, you need to go through the four steps again.
Right.
Confess it as sin. Ask God to forgive you. Determine to do what's right. Claim by the promise of God that you can do what's right. I'm telling you, you will get victory.
Yes, sir.
You will get victory and you will get forgiveness. And the forgiveness is not so we'll be saved again. You know that. But the forgiveness restores fellowship with God and your walk with the Lord. And do that whenever you need to for whatever you've done. Something I learned a long time ago is that the devil would like to ruin all of our tomorrows based on something we did yesterday. He worked that way in my life when I was a young Christian. He convinced me that some things I was battling with, I was just sorry, I was no good, God would never use me, God would never... Anybody ever felt that way about yourself? I was actually in Bible college. I remember one time in particular, I'd gotten to where I was neglecting my devotions in the morning. I wasn't reading my Bible and praying. I was reading my Bible because I had assignments, but not in the morning like I used to and like I do now. You know what I'm talking about? Wasn't reading my Bible, wasn't praying, and I'd miss several days and go a day and miss several days and go a day. And I got to where it had been a week and more than that, and I got so convicted about that. And at the same time, I hadn't been witnessing for the Lord. You know, I remember I used to go places where I could find sinners and talk to them about the Lord. Even when I was in Bible college and it was here. I'd go down to the square and talk to people. Back then it was hippies hanging around out there. And I'd talk to those about the Lord and I got to where I hadn't done any of that. I was on my way to work one day and I worked across town and it was about a 15 or 20 minute drive. And I would pray a lot of times when I was driving. By the way, I didn't close my eyes, but I would pray as I was driving. I still do that some. But I was confessing to God my sin, and I was broken. At that time, I shed tears a lot easier now than I did. But at that time in my life, I didn't shed tears very often, but my cheeks got wet. You know what I'm saying? And I was talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I am so sorry for what I've done, and I am so worthless. And here I am going to Bible college. And how do I think I can be a preacher if I don't even read my Bible? I won't talk to anybody about the Lord. Neglect some other things in my life. And I was ready to quit. I didn't hear any voices or anything. Spirit of God, that still small voice ministered my heart that day through the Word of God that I had learned. And it was as if the Lord said, Frank, I knew what you were when I saved you. And I also knew what you were when I called you. You are wrong. And you are confessing. I get up and get at it. There was no such thought in my heart that God was saying, oh, boys will be boys. That's just the way. I didn't have that kind of thought in my heart. I was under conviction. I said, it was like he said, I know you've done wrong. Now get up and get back at it. And you know, that made a change in my life that day, because I was allowing the devil to beat me up over things that I could have victory over. And I got some real victory that day, and the habits returned like they were supposed to be. And thank God for that. I know I've used up my time. Sin's a reality. The Word of God is true. Probably during the meeting, God will speak to your heart about some things. How are you going to respond? God bless you today. Preacher.